live all the way through it, but I will, maybe we'll hit a little here and there, but the one thing we covered last time was the family of Cain, and we remember with Cain, we talked about in verse 16 of chapter 4, that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. What a terrible place for us to be, is outside the presence of the Lord, that we never, ever want to get outside the presence of the Lord. And when we do, we realize it, right? When we step, in a sense, almost in the threshold of getting outside the presence of the Lord, we realize it. And if we don't realize it, we've been past the threshold. There's a time when we're past the threshold. So it's important for us to have these clues, to have these triggers, right? Where we're triggered by something that the Lord, remember, the Lord would prick hearts, and He would prick our hearts and say, you know, whether He's troubled by what we're into or whatever, it's the trigger of the Holy Spirit that leads us to repentance, right? It's nothing that we kind of conjure up and get to on our own. Because on our own, the flesh just will not get there. And so, He triggers us. And so from Cain's perspective here, he was outside the presence of the Lord. And it said that he dwelt in the land of Nod. And remember last time we said some often our church services, people rest in the land of Nod, you know. They continue to nod as they fall asleep. You don't remember that joke? Well, now it's on tape, so yeah, that's what I figured, Mark. And but if it was a football game, no, just kidding, I won't mess with you that way. But Cain was, but at the end of the sad part is this world is living within the genealogy of Cain, you could say, because they don't have any righteousness, right? There's no righteousness in them. They're outside the presence of the Lord, and they're certainly sleeping in the land of Nod, right? And really, that is the land of unrest, right? And that's where we were, that's where they are, and it's important for us to see that. Because without that, without seeing that, we don't have a VBS. We don't participate in Harvest America. There's a lot of things we don't do, right? We don't witness to people. We don't give them the truth, right? So there's a lot of things, if they're outside the presence of the Lord in the land of Nod, the unrest, that we wouldn't do it unless we understood and we've experienced the rest of the Lord, right? We experience the rest of the Lord. And so, unfortunately, if you look at Cain, it's a pure example of where the world is today. Right? Outside the presence of the Lord. We want to bring them inside the presence of the Lord. Remember, we had went through some of the names, Lamech. In verse 23, Lamech had many wives, and we said this is the, in a sense, the start of many wives or polygamy. But Lamech, if you remember right, that meant afflicted. Right? And that's right at the end of the genealogy of Cain, that he was afflicted. That whole generation, that whole family of Cain was afflicted. What were they afflicted by? Well, the obvious answer to me is that it was sin. They're afflicted by sin. Unfortunately, it's a sad place to leave off for a family, right? It's sad to leave off that I have this problem, right? It's hard when somebody goes to a doctor, a specialist, and they look at them, and they send you to another specialist. See, that's hard enough, right? But when they send you to three or four, and you finally get to the last one, and they say, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. And this is where the genealogy of Cain was. They reached a point where even Lamech, it says that in verse 24, it says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Remember, he had killed somebody there. And so it was a continuous built up of sin, and the punishment of sin is death. And so here you reach the end of Cain's family tree, in a sense, and what do you have? You have death. And there's absolutely nothing they can do about it. Right? That's not the hope that we have. Right? The hope that we have goes further and further, and we look at Adam here, in the genealogy of Adam we went through, and we said Adam was a man. That's what it means, man. Right? He was the first man. Seth was the appointed. And Enosh meant mortal. And so this book, the genealogy from chapter 5 all the way through the end, takes us through the genealogy of Adam. And it allows us, you know, so often we go through the genealogies, and I do it myself when I'm reading them in my personal time. I have a tendency of wanting to skip over, but they're not necessarily something that you should just skip over or breeze through and to get to some of the meat and potatoes that we would want, right? Or whatever your appetite would want, right? You always want to hear something from the Lord. And sometimes when we pass through Scripture, we don't get the full counsel, right? If we skip, that's why one of Calvary's staples, right, is the Word and how to go through the Word and to go by verse, right, over it and over it, and to get the full counsel into our lives. Because a partial counsel of God's Word almost as dangerous as not having any counsel at all. Because we can take one scripture and we can twist it around, and that's why we have the Jehovah Witnesses. That's why we have the Mormons, you know, and these other cultic groups, right? So it's important when we go through the scriptures that we don't necessarily just skip over, but we take some time and we go look, right? There's so many resources today. I think each one of us has a computer, right? And on a computer, there's a lot of good tools. Right, whether you buy Sotwell, maybe not Betty, but Betty reads her Bible. That's the main thing, right? And you know, the Bible in itself, if we read it, it's a commentary upon itself, right? So you don't need the commentaries, but what a beautiful thing it is to look up some of these names and see what they meant. So that's what we did last time. We just went through some of the names. Excuse me, but you know, they're worth 5 cents. Done. Oh, I thought you crinkled it. Holy smokes. I thought you were like twisting the top off it or something. We didn't cover that the last time, but the only other place that genealogy is used in this fashion is in the book of Matthew. We went through that. Remember, we went through some of the kings and all that stuff, and we went through and looked at why they were in the genealogy. And of course, when we look at it, we would never pick these guys. You know, bunch of losers, half of them, right? We'd say, we're not going to use you. You know, if we had to sit down and interview these folks and say, are you fit for the job of being in the genealogy of Christ? We probably would have rejected 50-60% of them. But God doesn't work that way. And He doesn't work within our means, but he certainly works outside of our means, outside of time. But it's interesting here in the genealogy of Adam. It says Adam, and of course we got into the, you know, Adam lived 100, and in verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his likeness. And remember, if we remember that his likeness, that we were created in whose image? We're created in God's image, right? And that's the image that God ultimately wants us to have, right? Remember, our testimony is absolutely nothing. It is not even close to being on the positive side, right? So our testimony isn't worth a whole lot. But God's testimony, the way He uses the vessel that He has prepared for use, is worth something, right? So when we give our testimony, first of all, I ask people, why are you giving me your testimony, right? Why do I need to hear your testimony? Because if it's to prove how bad I was and now how good I am, I don't need to hear that, right? God doesn't need to hear it. He's not glorified by that. But if we can say, this is what God has done within me, you know, there's a lot of things in our backgrounds, right, that we're ashamed of in ourselves, right? How we were disobedient to the Lord, or just how we walked in the flesh when we were in the world. We're ashamed of those things, right? And we don't want to share them. And often God asks us in a moment of crisis. There's things in my life, in Karen's life, we don't want to share. We're ashamed of those things. Those were sin in our lives. The Lord has covered it with His blood, but they're not something that we want to necessarily share with everybody. But there's points in time when the Lord allows us to share them. You know, and you guys might hear some of those things, but it's not going to be, I'm going to teach on my testimony, right? Because it's all about the Lord. How does the Lord get glorified in all this? And certainly we want to be in the image of Christ. We want to be like Him. That's our purpose. Yeah, unfortunately we're created in this flesh, and so wasn't Seth. It says here that a son in his own likeness. So he was, you know, like his father. Like my kids, right? People say, we know they're yours because we can tell, you know, even Isaiah, they'll say that to me. But, you know, they see us in them. Yeah, that's true. They're kind of created in our image, unfortunately. But Adam and Eve, the perfect creation, right, of the Lord, that He created them in His image. And that's what we strive for. We don't strive for nothing else in this life. We don't strive for independent wealth, right? We don't care about the money. We want to be dependent on the Lord. We want to be able to give Him the glory, right? But we don't strive for anything other than striving to be more like the Lord. Are you striving to be more like the Lord? Are you spending time with Him? You know, in your quiet times, is it? You know, me and JP were talking this week just about quiet times and how it's wonderful when you have those quiet times that are fulfilling. And you walk out and you go, wow, Lord, why don't I do that more often? Why don't I just take the time with You? Right? But sometimes we get distracted by the world. I get distracted by the world. My career right now is killing me. And it's so busy, you know. We've got this project that kicks off in mid-August, and I'm running it, and the VP was in today, and the vendors were in today, and we're just trying to get organized, and I'm tired, and I'm distracted, and I got to be careful. I got to be careful that debt doesn't run my life, and this does, right? We don't want to go too far from the Word of God. We want to get back into the likeness and image of Christ. And so we went through all these names. Canaan. You know, Canaan, which meant sorrow. And Mahalalel, which meant to praise God. And Jared, which means to come down. And Enoch, to pray, to teach. And Methuselah, which means His death shall bring. And, you know, it's funny because if you think about Enoch, right, Enoch was the one that was raptured in a sense. We don't know where he went to. It was kind of as we look at this genealogy of Adam, Adam was the one that sinned, but Enoch was the one that was raptured because he met with God. He did the things that the Lord had asked him, and somehow the Lord saw favor in that and took him home. You know how you know somebody's perfect? You know, people can be perfect. Did you know that? Yeah. You know when they're perfect when they're no longer here, right? When they're no longer here. And that was Enoch, you know, when he was no longer here at a young age of 365, right? 365. And it's funny because Methuselah meant His death shall bring. So we know that as His death, something was going to happen, right? And Enoch was blessed that he got raptured out of there before this happened. which was the judgment of God, right? When the Lord would bring judgment upon this people. And Lamech, which was afflicted, we had said, the son of Methuselah. And then, of course, came Noah, which means what? Rest or comfort. You know, that the Lord would bring us comfort. Even before. You know, even today, right? We know it's coming. We know the tribulation is coming. We know the rapture is coming. We know the judgment hand of God is going to come upon this nation and many others. Right? We all know that. But God has given us the peace of the Holy Spirit. He's given us this comforter, you know, to comfort us. We should not live in anxiety. Do you ever find yourself anxious about things? I do. You know, I'm anxious about some things, you know. You know, I hope I meet that schedule at work, you know. But at the end of the day, we got to come to grips that the Lord provides the comfort of His Holy Spirit. He's the one that comforts us. He's the one that guides us. In all things, in all workings that we have, it's in His hand. So no matter how anxious we get, it doesn't matter. It's all going to come out just as the Lord had intended it to come out. We can worry ourselves to death, right? But the bottom line is, it'll come out exactly the way the Lord knew it would come out. It wasn't a surprise to Him, right? It's not a surprise ever to Him. He is never clueless as we are. But we worry sometimes. And so we ended that session of genealogy. After all those names are defined, comes out to this. It says, if you read through those names, it would say in English, in a sense, man appointed, right? Adam man appointed Seth. So man appointed mortal sorrow, but blessed God will come down to teach. Through His death will bring the afflicted comfort. And we're afflicted. Unfortunately, we're afflicted with a sin. But God brings us comfort through His forgiveness. Right? Through His Holy Spirit, for sure. If you want any of these, I got copies, you know. And if you want it for reference, I did the timeline and everything there. It kind of gives you a perspective of that time. So from the beginning there, or around that time of Lamech, or Cain's family there. I got more up in my room, so, or up in the office. If you want one, just tell me and I'll get you one. But Lamech, from that time of Lamech, which was about 700 years after Adam was created, to the beginning of chapter 16, which is about 1600 years. It was this time that Noah would come about and the wicked would be judged. So we'll start here in verse 1, chapter 6. Now it came to pass when men, that's mankind, right? Not just Adam, not just the ones we just talked about, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took, that took is really violently took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And you remember back in chapter 4, verse 18 and 23 there, that Lamech was the first polygamist, right? And so he started this thing, you know, of having multiple wives, but it wasn't necessarily a willful thing that was about to happen. And so here we sit, you know, at Lamech at 700 years after creation, and we sit at the beginning of chapter 6 here, and we see that 16 years or 900 years have passed between them, and sin still abounds. You know, there's man and his philosophies can never neutralize the reaction that sin has on us, right? It's not, if something isn't dealt with, then it becomes more and more, right? And it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years." Now, what some would suggest that, you know, as we looked at all those guys, right? I mean, even Noah here will live to 950 years. And sometimes people debate that and say, see, the scripture says here that it's that his days will only be 120 years, but you got to definitely keep it in context here, because that's what I mean. Some people can pull that out and say, well, the length of life should only be 120 years. But we know, as we go forward, right, that people's lives, this didn't happen. Really, it didn't happen to decrease in years until Moses. So that's not really a good way to interpret that. It obviously makes more sense that what is meant here is that, well, first of all, God said that His Spirit will not always strive with men, talking about this generation of men. And that it says, for He is indeed flesh, yet His days shall be 120. Remember Methuselah, when we saw him, it said that he was what did it say? Sorry, can you read that sheet I just gave you? Methuselah, it's probably about 3 from the bottom there, I think. You see what it says right beside it? What is it? Can I see it for a minute? I can't quit. His death shall begin, right? So there's something that's going to begin at the end of Methuselah's life. And if you look at that, right, you look at that and you look at Noah's life, and you can figure it all out. But it seems that at the end of that life, something was going to happen. And this 120 years here, the something that's going to happen is the judgment of God. Right? It's not that man was going to live only 120 years, but it was God was saying, hey, you know what? You know, 120 years, right? When Methuselah dies, there's going to be judgment. So verse 4 here, there were giants in the land, giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Sorry, I didn't mean to steal your sheet there, by the way. Just couldn't remember. This giants is Nephilims. And really what Nephilims mean is, of course, they're giants, right? We've heard of the Nephilims before and being the giants. What it means is the fallen one, right? The ones that are fallen. So it gives us, you know, a lot of times there's a lot of debate about this verse and what it means, right? But it gives us a hint there that these giants that were on the earth were fallen. And if we look in, there's two other places in the Old Testament that this was used, and two of them actually, two other places, and the two that I'm thinking of is in Numbers 13:33, where it talks about the 12 spies going into the land of Canaan, right? And what did they find in the land of Canaan? But giants, Nephilims. Right, and of course, we know that certainly giants were not miraculous. This wasn't a miraculous thing that somebody was a giant, but it was certainly unusual, right? I mean, even today, right, we saw that there's this guy named Robert Waldlow. He's dead now, but they called him that. He was from Alton, Illinois. He was 8 foot 11 inches. That's pretty tall, you know. Zen Jillian, she was 8 foot 2 inches. I think Hannah might challenge her. I don't know, but she's getting close. We took her in the other day. We took our little giant in the other day, and she was 5 foot 6 and a half, or 5 foot 7 and a half. And so that makes her an inch over Karen, and she delights in it, you know, as the kids do. Noah came home from grandma's after being there 2 weeks, and I really thought he grew 6 inches, but I probably wasn't noticing as he was growing, right? Until one night we said, hey, it's time for bed, you know, let's get together and pray. And he grabbed Karen's hand and my hand, and we went to pray, and I was like, something's changed here, you know? Why is he looking in my eyes? And he only lacks a few inches from being as tall as I am. So I was like, wow. But of course we know of basketball players now, right? We look at Shaq, you know. I think he's just humongo, you know. I think the last time I knew he was in the 20 range for shoe size. That's a big foot, you know, literally. And of course Goliath was 9 cubits in a span, and it's about 14 feet. So certainly it's not miraculous, but it is unusual that such a specimen would be in the land. But there is also, so these sons, so it says, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children of them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, right away, if you read ahead, right, we're leading up to the judgment of the Lord, and something triggers the judgment of the Lord, right? And I got to believe that this was part of the triggering of the judgment of the Lord because of what's going on in this verse. But as we look at the sons of God, small s on that, it means Ben Elohim. It seems to indicate that these are angelics, right? Other places that it's used in Job, 3 different times, seem to indicate that this is a angelic being. And certainly, there cannot be. We don't find anywhere in scriptures it would be inconsistent to say that perhaps these angelics even would come into the daughters of men and reproduce. It doesn't seem logical because we don't find it in scripture. We don't find that would be. But one thing we do find is demon possession, right? We do understand that something, a demon, a spirit can come within somebody and possess them, right? We've seen it throughout Scripture. I think I've experienced it before, you know, in other individuals. So that's what I think it is. I think it's a demon possession here, an angelic being, not necessarily the end, not something that we would say, I wish I saw angels, right? Because there's a lot of angel worship today. There's a lot of that going around, and we got to be careful that we don't worship angels. We worship the Creator, you know. And two, you know, when we look at angels, I think a lot of times people say, well, these angels were with me, you know, and they're always thinking of an angel as being protective. But in this case, they're not very protective. You know, this is a moment in time where these angels would come in to the daughters, or they into people, and then they would somehow, right, impregnate these daughters of men and produce these mighty men, right? And if you think about this, how familiar is this, right? Well, it's pretty familiar. Hitler thought that he could make a race of people that was elite, right? That he could eliminate a race of people and then create his own elite and have a human race, in a sense, that was an elite race, right? That didn't have the what he would consider the faults of the Jews or those that believed in him. So certainly, there's always been this thrust by Satan himself. He's always been motivated to overthrow the Creator, right? He always has wanted the throne of God, right? So he was going to take something that God had created for his glory, and he was going to destroy it. And he was going to interject his theories and stuff, and I think we're on the threshold of that right now. We have talking to some people, you know, even at work, you know, I got a young man that works for me, and great young man, but I don't know why he is, because I was sharing, I came into the office the other day, and I was messing around with him a little bit, and I had my safety glasses on, and you know, there's some thoughts that there's some folks there that are a little nuts, right? So they have some opinions. So I came in and I took my glasses and I threw them on the ground, right? And they thought I was mad, right? And I was just messing around. So I threw them on the ground and one of the guys goes, "Holy Moses." And I go, "Moses? I don't want to be Moses. I want to be Joshua. I want to bring the children into the promised land." And so actually I got to share with them, right? And afterwards the young man said to me, "You know, I've never heard that." Can you believe that? Never heard about Moses. Never heard really about Joshua. And he wasn't pulling my leg. He's just not that type, you know. Very open, but he never heard about it because he wasn't exposed to it. What a sadness in a Christian nation that our kids wouldn't know about Christ, wouldn't know about Moses, wouldn't know about that Joshua came after Moses, you know, took over for Moses and led them into the promised land. What a sadness, you know, that we're not teaching our kids. But you know what? That's what's happening in this world. Satan's invading. His demonic powers are at work. He's invading the school systems. He's invading homes. He's trying to secularize churches, right? He's trying to evade what the Word of God says. Yeah. He's trying to come through the ceiling. Probably my little rugrat, right? But, you know, this is Satan's ploy all the time. Motivation of Satan is to manipulate humanity for his schemes. And of course, we've seen this, and we will see this in the Antichrist, when the Antichrist comes and the false prophet comes. We'll see this kind of thing. Well, we won't see it, but it'll happen without us. So I think the only real explanation here in this verse here about the sons of God is that it's a demon possession that Satan wanted to use. But isn't it always this way? Satan always thinks that he is more powerful than the Lord. Right? That's one thing we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear that Satan is winning. He's not winning. It's just a matter of when he's going to lose completely. You know? For us, he's not winning. We've got the Lord on our side. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, it says, "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine," like the drum background, "when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah that the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There was an imprisonment, obviously, of something here, of these spirits, right? And I believe that it goes back to this verse 4 here, that the Lord has imprisoned them. And it was at that time, it says, of the days of Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 5 says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains and darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of a people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." And then Jude 1 verse 6 says, "The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he also reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So they're in chains now. The Lord has cast judgment on them. Then the Lord, in verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the airs, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." What a sad day for the Lord, right? I mean, just right? I think the one thing that, as parents, that we always want, right, is our kids to be obedient, right? We just want them to be obedient. And when they're not obedient, we want them to come to us and tell us, right, that they're not obedient. If we find out that they're disobedient, in a sense, in a roundabout way, we get to that. We're kind of saddened, aren't we? When we see the disobedience in our children, and there's little that we can do, and they won't listen to us, we get a little saddened, right? I think the Lord was saddened here because God had given so much already to them, yet they were disobedient to them. But you know, one of the things that we can rely upon the Lord especially is that his essence is grace, right? He can't get away from it. It's like mercy to him. You know, you can't take mercy away from the Lord. It just won't happen. It's just who he is, you know. And so the same thing with grace here. And it said that in verse 8 here, not too far from the creation, right? 1600 years or so. It said, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." It's the first time that we really see the word grace in the word. Because we always think of grace as being such a New Testament word, you know. Right? We see all these churches that are named Grace Assembly or Grace Baptist, or, you know, we always see that, right? Because we really recognize the grace of the Lord in the New Testament when he says all you have to do is believe and repent, right? Ask for forgiveness and then believe. Trust me. What a gracious God we have. Yet we don't take advantage of it. You know, that's the sad thing, is that we have this grace available to us, and yet we don't, right, take advantage of it. And so, in the midst of evil, there is always God's grace. In the midst of evil, there's always God's grace. And, you know, even in the midst of us, there's grace, you know. His grace. You know, God is gracious to us. Even in this evil world that we're in, right? And certainly we can say that we're in the days of Noah. You know, we can certainly say that. It seems like it. And just as God has grace for today, He'll have grace also throughout the whole tribulation period to those that want to receive it. You know, because, like I said, He's gracious. Right? Can't get around it. He's gracious. Look at Psalm 37 with me, if you would. Psalm 37, verse 1 through 5 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers." Do you ever fret because of evildoers? Because somebody's doing something that isn't right, and we fret about it. "Nor be envious for the workers of iniquity." It's always hard when we see the work of evil, and yet God asks us to pray for our enemies. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herbs. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." We just need to trust Him. You know, it might not look good on the surface. It certainly doesn't look good. We might be willing or wanting to give in, but Jesus says, just trust. Just trust me. Just trust me that I'm in control. Right? So often as Christians, we speak it, right? We say, well, God's in control. God's in control. Hey, you know, I'm going for a job interview, and if you could, just lift me up. God's in control. Right. We'll say that. And then when we get back to the job interview and the job interview went sour, and we're all frustrated and we're not trusting in the Lord, like we said, we're trusting in the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord. Do you think it was easy for Noah? I mean, he was the one that God found was righteous on the earth. At this point in time, there's a lot of people on the earth. A lot of people wandering around there that were evil. A lot of people that were trying to convince him to go south on his beliefs rather than stick to where he believed, you know. I'm sure of it. He was pressured, right? What, are you crazy, you know? We always see the films and whatnot. Are you crazy for building an ark for 120 years? You're crazy, right? And for us, some people might say we're crazy because we're looking for the Lord to come back, right? They're trying to convince us He's not coming back. Come on, it's been 2,000 years since He left. Right? But for us, we got to stay strong. We have to trust that what the Lord said, He certainly will do. Verse 9 of Genesis. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. Turn to Matthew, chapter 24. Verse 36 through 39. Then Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane and said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And He took with Him... Am I in the right spot? No. Sorry, flipped my page the wrong way. That was a good verse, though. They're all good, that's right. What's that? It was like, that's right. That's right. Read that. Next time I'll quiz you on it. But of the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also were the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son be. There will be a day when just as in the days of Noah, when the Lord will come back to swipe us out of here, there will be a time when the Lord comes back for the second coming too, and it'll, you know, to cast judgment. And certainly, there's these signs of the season, and we even see it now. People eating, people drinking. It's kind of a they're carrying on as nothing's no cares in a sense. What I find interesting is the whole marrying and giving in marriage. And I'm not exactly sure. I don't have very many proof texts, but I was pondering why that might be. What was the issue in marriage here that was maybe the issue in marriage in Genesis there? And I don't know. I think the marriage is so screwed up today, right? It's screwed up within the church. We're getting married, and we don't understand what marriage is. We don't understand that it's ordained by the Lord between a man and a wife, man and a woman, right? And we're getting it screwed up. I'm thinking about this whole marrying and giving in marriage, and it's almost like done in a wrong way, you know. And as we see, our states are turning the whole marriage thing kind of upside down, you know. And they're saying, no, it's not just a man and a woman, it's a man and a man and a woman and a woman, right? It's kind of a messed up deal. I just wonder sometimes if the Lord was saying, well, they're just, you know, in that day, that's going to be some corruption. There's going to be corruption within what I had proposed as being something that was very special. Because remember, when God put in place the marriage, it was in a sense a representation of what our relationship with Him should be. Is it screwed up so bad now? And as we look at our times, it's really screwed up, right? And perhaps the Lord is saying His time is near. At that point, but I do know that it's an ordinary way of living, right? People get used to living in sin. It's an ordinary. I'm always shocked when I see people and they're so into sin, and it's like they think that that's normal. You know, when we're in sin, we think it's normal, right? When we get saved, we go, "Wow, we were messed up." You know, some of the thought processes that we had and stuff, and we read God's Word and we go, you know what, this is the truth. What I was living in was a lie, it was sin. And so I wonder if we're there today, you know. But it was a warning, just as the 120 years was a warning in Noah's day. That's a warning to us, is that, you know, there's going to be a judgment for our sins in this nation. There comes a day when God, not only is He merciful, not only is He gracious, but He is also just. He's a just God. And there comes a day when God has to use that essence, and there has to be that judgment. Because if there wasn't, He wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be who He said He was. Right? So we know that day is coming. Verse 13 says, And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubic from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh that which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. So how big is this boat? Well, it was about 450 feet long, which is about a football field and a half. It's pretty big, right? That's how long it was. It was 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. There wasn't another ship built like this until the 1800s. There's nothing this big built until then. So some of the thought process of these guys that say as we evolve, we become more and more smart kind of thing, right? Well, God gave him a supernatural wisdom that only Noah could have to build this, right? And to make something of that size float and understand the buoyancy that's involved in making a boat and all that. So it's a pretty amazing feat. And especially since there was no really need for a boat of this size ever, right? So for him to sit down and build himself a boat that would float with that many animals in it, it's amazing. So if you figure out, which I did because I'm kind of that way when I look at something like this, I think about, well, how big is that? You know, I try to compare it to my house. Well, it's not very... My house is not very big compared to this. It says it's close to 1.5 million square feet. That's quite a big, I'm sorry, cubic feet. So if you multiply them all out, you get 1.5 million cubic feet. So if there was 1,000 animals on the ark, say, I'm just saying if there was, that would be about 15 cubic feet per animal with their food, right? So you'd have to include food in there too. But that's pretty a good space, you know. That's a pretty good stall for a horse. You know, we used to have quarter horses, and their stalls were about 10 by 10. So this would be a pretty good size stall. Not saying each one was that big. Obviously, for a little possum, you wouldn't probably need that big of an area. So the elephant got the bigger area. And of course, you know, there's a lot of speculation on, well, how could that possibly be? How could they possibly fit that many animals in the ark? Because one of the things that man thinks about is species, right? And they say there's over so you just said 100,000 animals would fit in so much space and whatnot. That seems reasonable, but what do you do with a million species that's on the earth, right? But remember, when God said that he would put these animals on the earth, he said after that they would be different kinds of animals. It didn't say species, because when we think of species, we think of, even though I wouldn't consider them a species anyways, is a poodle, right? I wouldn't really consider them a dog, you know, but some do. So there's a dog that could be a species, and another species may be a Labrador Retriever, right? That's a dog. So, right? He barks like a dog. God says kind. So all God was worried about was, let's get two puppy dogs on this ship, you know. So he would pick two kinds. And if you looked at there are million species. Well, that million species also has 800,000 aquatic animals in it. So, species. So that only leaves 200,000 species, if you get that. But God would say, of kinds, so he wasn't interested in species, but kinds, preserving kinds. So verse 18 of chapter 6. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort or kind into the ark. King James would say kind. To keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds of their kind, and of animals of their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. It's a wonderful thing that God provides all our needs. He provides all the needs of the animals here. He provides all the the needs of the people here. And the wonderful thing is that, you know, how can we have an impact on somebody else's lives? We can live righteously for Christ, right? Said that, how did Noah find favor in God's eyes? You know, it said that, but Noah found grace, right, in the eyes of the Lord. How did he do that? Well, he was righteous. He lived for the Lord. You know, we got to keep that perspective. Does God take care of his children that live for him? Sure he does. You know, he does. He takes care of us. And guess what? Not only does he take care of us, he takes care of our families, right? Because some of us, we have unsaved family members, right? And so even through our righteousness, God will bless them too, you know? But it's an awesome thing that God did here. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do. So he did. And I guess that's a good example for us, is that when God commands us to do something, it's not that he should be looked upon as ruling with an iron fist, right? But he loves us. He wants us to do what is right. He wants us to do what's going to glorify him, you know? And Noah here did just that. He glorified him. And there comes a day when nobody's going to have an excuse, you know. There comes a day when the Lord's going to say, it's time for me to cast judgment, you know. And we're not going to have an excuse. We can make all the excuses we want, right? Say, man, I did this because of them, you know, kind of the whole Adam and Eve excuse. But there comes a day when we have to fess up to our own sins, when we got to be reconciled with the Lord, or else we receive his judgment. Right? So the same thing with this world. Our encouragement here is that for you is that we should understand that God is a God of mercy and grace, but also judgment. And that comes a day when he pours that out on people. And he'll pour out his wrath. But today, the grace door is still open. The mercy door is still open to people. And we need to tell people about that. You know? And so, for us, this should alert us once again, as Scripture almost always does to me, Lord, you know, who do I witness to next? Who do I tell them about you, that they don't have to go through the judgment that is ahead?